First Corinthians, the first chapter, the 18th verse. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. For he is the wise, for he is the scribe, for he is the disputer of the world, this world. Hath not God made the foolishness the wisdom of this world? But after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Jesus Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Getting back to my thought in the 21st verse, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Then I want to read another scripture in conjunction with this scripture, and I'm going to ask Brother Pierce to bring prayer with the reading of the scripture. Romans, the 10th chapter, and in the 13th verse, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I want to speak tonight from the thought from the Word of God, the foolishness of preaching. The foolishness of preaching. Brother Pierce, would you stand and ask God's blessing on the reading of the Word?
Dear Jesus,
praise the Lord.
Oh God, that you would make him a flame of fire, Lord.
Hallelujah.
You might reach into the very heart of each one that's here. It's your spirit. Let's go into the crevice of the heart like a camel stick, Lord. Reveal to that individual, Lord, the thing cobweb this world has seemingly hidden from the eye. God, take him into that closet right now and help him, Lord, as the word is brought forth that you speak to. Lord, if your spirit might make alive that word in our lives.
Yes, Jesus.
Oh God, that you would help us to see, to be yielded. That you would overpower, Lord, the power of Satan that has bound these souls, the tear that has not yielded their lives and their bodies to the cause of Christ. Lord, in Jesus' name, come down right now and touch each heart. Lord, it needs your word. And tonight, I minister this evening, Lord. Preach the thing that you would have him, Lord, just as a spokesman, Lord, that you would use his mouth, Lord, and his tongue, God, and be turned over to you right now. Ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Somehow or other tonight, God has always used the preacher. And in our world that we live in tonight, the preacher has lost that place in the world that he needs to retain. Brother Bob Larson said in his Sunday school class this morning that he was shocked when he saw the first preacher smoking a pipe. But the preacher, I'm not talking about a man with his collar turned backwards. I'm not talking about a man that's claims a profession. Because Romans said, how can he preach unless he be sent? And Romans said, how beautiful are the feet of the preacher that brings good tidings of peace. And so God has always used the medium of the preacher to prick the hearts of men and to bring them under condemnation and bring them to the foot of the cross. God has used the medium of preachers to bring peace, even though many times it has to divide before it can bring. The Bible teaches us concerning the children of Israel that He brought them out that He might bring them in. The Bible teaches us that that's the job of a preacher. The Word of God, the Scripture said, is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder even the marrow of the bones. So therefore, the preacher tonight is the individual that stands with the good tidings of peace. It might be a separation from the world. It might be something that's sharp. It might be something that's rebuking. It might be something that has to tear apart. But the preacher, God has used the foolishness of preaching to save the world. God has always worked in this way. The Bible said that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And we find that to be true. And I don't know how many people lived in Noah's day. There has been estimations. I don't know where they get it, because I cannot find it in the Bible. But I know one thing, that Noah, in all of his sincerity of preaching, there's only recorded in God's Word just 8 souls that made it into the ark of the ark of safety. And it was the preaching of the righteousness of Noah that brought them into this place, that they believed that God was really going to send a flood. And God was really going to destroy the world. And they must enter into the ark if they meant to be saved. There was a lot of people that did not believe the preaching. But the Bible said that he was a preacher of righteousness. It was not some man in Nineveh, as we preached a few Sunday mornings ago, that just suddenly come to life. And he said, we've got to stop this Sodom experience that we're experiencing. This homosexuality, this ungodly living has got to stop. We've got to get a hold of ourselves. Nineveh is going to be destroyed, and we've got to get a hold of ourselves. It did not happen that way. But God sent His preacher Jonah to Nineveh. As I said the other Sunday, it was not a message that you and I would like to hear. It was an open-air service. It was not a message of tenderness. It was a message of condemnation. It was not even preached by a preacher that even had a burden for them. It was not preached with any fanfare to it. But it was a message from God. And the preacher delivered the message. And Nineveh repented because it was from God. And God has always used the foolishness of preaching. I don't know why. I listened to Brother Yule this morning as he brought the message that he brought to us. And I watched him as tears rolled down his cheeks. And I watched the anointing that was upon him. And I thought as I listened to him, and I wrote some notes while he was preaching, because it seemed so foolish that I would stand before you tonight and preach to you. But God chose it that way. And I like it that way, because that's the choosing of the Lord. I think it's a dirty shame tonight that our clergy has stooped to the standards that they have stooped to. And they've gone out and been partakers of the world. I was in a place here a while back and saw a clergyman in a bar with an old buddy of his and with his collar turned backwards. I think it's a dirty shame that the preacher tonight would lower himself to allow the devil to talk to him like that. Allow the devil to deal with him like that. When God's going to save the world by no other medium but by the preacher. It's foolishness to the world. But how can he preach tonight unless he be sent? How can he bring a message of peace if he does not have peace in his heart? How can he preach to a world that's lost in sin unless there's something burning inside of him? You see, God invested much
in the preacher. You see, all down through the Word of God, God has always drawn that preacher out. He's always set him apart from the rest of them. You take the tribe of Levi, when there was a time of sin, and they were worshiping the golden calf. And Moses said, let all that's on the Lord's side come over here and stand by me. And the whole tribe of Levi came over and stood by Moses. And that tribe of Levi looked at, God looked at that tribe. And he said, out of that tribe, I'm going to take my preachers. I'm going to take my priests. I'm going to take my leaders. Because he wanted them to be a separated, dedicated individual that they might save the world. It was the foolishness of preaching. The foolishness of preaching. And I believe today that we'll never awake in a world of sin like we're in today because somebody suddenly comes to the realization that we need to do something about it. I noticed in the paper today, if you take the paper, that it said that this special advisor and this special man, Kissinger, I believe the way they call his name, and said, does he really, what's driving him the way that he's being driven? And this article said that there has been something hidden in his heart for his lifetime that he wants to see eternal peace on the earth in his lifetime. You see, that man, as he flies across the ocean, and we don't think much about it, but that changing the climate and changing the time zone, back and forth and back and forth, it's a tearing on his body, and the harlots and the things that he lays with and all of that, that's tearing on his body. He's trying to seek peace. But I want you to know tonight that the only way that America will ever wake up is when the preacher brings a message to them that will deliver their soul from the bondage of sin that they're in. It's the preacher. It's the preacher, the foolishness of it. Praise the Lord. I want to call your attention to a story in the Word of God tonight. And we're going to keep going right here. But I want to call your attention to the Samuel, the 11th chapter. And I'm not going to take time to read the story because most of you know it if you've studied the Bible very much. But David lusted after Bathsheba. He desired to have her. And he took her into his house, laid with her, and committed the horrible sin of adultery. And as a lot of today, she became in a family way, and David was in a scrape because he did not know what to do, because it would have been such a reproach to Israel, that David the king lying with another man's wife and him out fighting a battle to try to save Israel. You see, the scripture before that gives the key to David's trouble. It said it was a time when kings went to battle, but David stayed home. David had always gone to battle. David had always been out in the front lines. David had always fought with the most gallant battles, and he was always there. But this one time he stayed home. And David, the Bible said, was caught in this trap. In the sixth verse of the 11th chapter, the Bible said that David sent for Uriah to come back. And Uriah was on the front lines of the battle. And Joab, the commander of that battlefront, went to Uriah and said, Uriah, David wants to see you at home. I can almost see Uriah as he felt so important. Maybe David had a special message for him because he had sent for me personally. And Uriah came home and came back to David. David said, I tell you what I want you to do, Uriah. I want you to go down to your house and just make yourself at home there. I want you to go down to your house and stay in your house tonight. And of course, all of us know what he wanted to do. He wanted to cover the sin of adultery. So Uriah would not go. Now, I'm telling you this for this reason, because it takes more than just circumstances to bring a man to his knees. Sometimes we don't understand messages that are preached, but it takes more than just circumstances to bring a man to his knees. Because Uriah refused to go. And the next morning, David got up and somebody said, David, you know, Uriah is sleeping at the door of the king's house. I'm sure it was a shock to David. As he thought, what am I going to do? It probably never occurred to him that he should repent and go out there to Uriah and say, Uriah, you know, I had a weak moment and I fell in sin with your wife and I want you to forgive me and I'll do all I can for you. But I would like for you to forgive me. Please don't tell it to anybody. But David did not do that. Because that's not within man to do those things. Man will sink lower and lower. Now listen to me. I want you to get it. Man will cover up his sins. Man will justify his sins. Man will lie for his sins. Man will murder for his sins rather than to repent if he depends upon his own self. David, not one time did he ever, in his place, did he ever try to repent. The Bible said that Uriah came to David. He said, I would not dare go into my house, knowing that the children of Israel live in the tents out there in the mud. And David, I just can't do it. It should have, by all means, stirred that man to realize the devotion of that man to David and the devotion of that man to his country and to his army, that he would not take the privilege of sleeping in his own house because the others were dwelling in tents. But instead, David, in his sly way, he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'll get rid of him one way or the other. And so the story goes on that he called Joab again. And he said, Joab, I want you to put him, he wrote a note to this Joab. And he said, I've got a special message for you to take to Joab. I want you to take this right from the king. I can see your eye as he took the letter sealed with the king's seal. His own death warrant as he looked to Joab. And Joab opened the letter. Here it was. Put him on the front of the battle. Retreat from him. And let him stand out there and be killed. And send the message back that he's been killed. And I want you to notice the terrible tragedy of a man that refuses and refuses to repent because he depended on his own self. When Bathsheba heard the word that her husband had been killed, the Bible said that she mourned and mourned and mourned. It should have stirred David. David should have been stirred. But somehow or other he wasn't. But the Bible said in the 12th verse, the 12th chapter, the key to it was this. He said, and God sent Nathan to David. God sent the preacher to David. David, you might have got up before yourself and you might have said, if I know my heart, I love the Lord. You don't always know your heart. You don't always know your needs. But I want you to know that there is a preacher that God can use that will reach into the crevices of your heart and make you to know the very thing that you need from God. And God sent Nathan to David. What a wonderful God we serve tonight. Oh, if I was about to fail God and I was in need, Brother Eula, I'd be so thankful if God would give you a message that it would just tear me apart and make me fall on my face before God and repent. And that's how much God loved David. But he dispatched a preacher to him. And the foolishness of his preaching. Oh, so silly. He starts out in such a silly way. He said there was a man that was traveling through the country. And he stopped at a neighbor's house. And he wanted something to eat. And this neighbor had lots of sheep. But he went down to just that neighbor's house and he just had one little ewe lamb and he took it and killed it. And This David, oh, his blood was boiling. His blood was boiling. That's not the nature of David. David was a man that really was a generous man. He was a man that would not do that at all. But oh, the foolishness of that preaching. David was probably trying to figure out what he's talking about. Read it when you get time. I haven't got time tonight. But he was trying to figure out what he was talking about. But all of a sudden, David said to him, nothing had touched David. That devotion of Uriah to his army had not touched him. That weeping of Bathsheba had not touched him. But the message of the preacher had got down to where he lived. And I see David as he began to be stirred, and the Bible said that his anger was kindled against the man. You see, that's what preaching really does. It gets you mad at the man inside. It gets you mad at that inward man. That dirty, low-down skunk of a man that would cause you to take your neighbor's wife and cause you to commit murder. You need to kill that fella, or he'll kill you all. And he was mad at that man. And then after he had got all stirred up, he said this to him. He said, as the Lord liveth, the man that done this thing's going to die. And before he dies, he's going to restore the land fourfold, because he did this thing. And he didn't have a bit of pity. This is a preacher talking to him. Nobody had ever got to him but the preacher. And the preacher was sent by God.
Yes.
We talk about what we need. We need something from God. We need preachers that are sent from God. We need preachers that's got a burden for the lost. We need preachers that's not afraid to tell them how it is. And it'll get a hold of those men. And the Bible said that Nathan pointed his finger out at David. He said, David, God sent me to you, and you're the man. You're the man. And the Bible said just as soon as that message come home to David, David said these words. He said, I've sinned against God. Oh, the preacher had got to him, because if there was something inside of that preacher that he was sent by God. And when a man is sent by God, he's got the message that a man needs. And he's not afraid to preach it. Praise the Lord. And I feel tonight that there is a real need for us to know God and to know Him in the way that God wants us to know Him. And you'll only know Him as that preacher that loves your soul reaches you with the gospel. And when he reaches you with the gospel, he'll reach you maybe with something that'll tear you up, but it'll make you say, I've seen it. That's what he was after. That was the only remedy for him. You see, if David had not ever confessed his sins, he would have died, and we would have read the record of his life. That he was a man that lived one time for God and died a sinner. But somehow or other down in the New Testament, we see Jesus as he speaks these words. That David was a man after God's own heart. Why did he say it? Because the preacher got to him. If the preacher ever got to him, you would have heard the recording and Jesus never mentioned David's sin in the New Testament. And neither did any other one of the apostles mention the sin of David in the New Testament. The only record of it is in the Old Testament in the Samuels. Because that the preacher got to him and he repented. And I want you to know tonight, if you let the preacher get to you, you can bear your sins in the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered against you anymore. But you got to let the preacher get to you. Praise the Lord. Cornelius prayed down the angels from heaven.
Correct.
Oh, somebody said, God, if I could just get the angels. Just get the angels down. But I'll tell you something tonight. While you're praying down the angels, you better pray down a preacher to preach to you too. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because he got the angels down. But the angel said unto him, there is a preacher in Joppa, a man by the name of Peter. And you send and you get him, and he'll tell you how you and your house can be saved. Because I've invested everything I've got in my called preachers of the gospel. And he'll tell you how to be saved. You send him. And when Cornelius stopped there, he got all of his 10 folks in his house. Here comes this Jew. And I can almost see old Peter, because it was against the law for him to go into that house. He stood outside for a long time and finally said, well, God, you come. I'm a preacher. And those people are waiting for me. And I'm going in there. And he went in there. And just as soon as he got in there, Cornelius said this. He said, just as soon as the angel told me to send to Joppa for a preacher, I sent for you, and we're all here to know how to be saved. And we want you to just deliver your soul. Just deliver your soul. Just get with it. And we want to know how to be saved. I want you to know tonight the angels of God is a wonderful thing, but the angels of God will always point you to the right way. And the preacher that will save your soul. Praise the Lord. And he preached the message of salvation unto them. They received the Holy Ghost. They were baptized in Jesus' name. The Lord blessed them. And Peter came away and he said, I'll tell you, those Gentiles get it just like we do. Praise the Lord. This preaching works, Brother Hill. This preaching works. They got it just like we got. And I want to turn tonight, and I hope you noticed our little sign out there beside. It's getting awful warm. I thought when the pastor's name got so bad that you couldn't read it, you had to take it off. It's time for the pastor to go, and I may write a new sign. But anyway, that little sign out there said United Pentecostal Church. United Pentecostal Church. So you're here. You're here. You're ready, didn't you? You're here. Praise the Lord. The Lord bless you. In Acts, the second chapter, there was a real outpouring of the Holy Ghost. God began to move. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were in one accord, one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind, filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues of fire set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and begin to speak with other tongues of the Spirit in the
mouth. Thank you, Lord.
Oh, this ought to stir everybody. My, there was about 3,000 souls there, devout men from every nation. You talk about a crowd there, I don't know whether they had a bullhorn out there to speak over. And if they have a PA system that I know of, I don't know. But I tell you, a commotion like that, everybody, while they were shouting, they were dancing in the Spirit, they were acting like a bunch of drunks, they were doing everything, it was so noisy, the Bible said it was noise abroad. Wayman's translation said they made so much noise that they heard them from afar. And you'd have thought it had stirred everyone. You'd have thought it had been one of the greatest revivals that God ever heard. But the Bible said that they mocked. They mocked and made fun. Now the Bible said they were astonished. But they mocked and they made fun. Now don't discredit me. Please don't go away and tell somebody to open your shouting. Please. But I want you to know that it was the shouting and the talking in tongues that brought the revival that day. It brought a lot of attraction. And you let the fire hit this church and everybody in town come out and see what we're shouting. But there is something that I want you to notice. They was murmuring. They were amazed. They were in doubt, the Bible said.
in the 12th verse, and they were saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine. They're drunk. That's why, man, they got a house full of wine up there in that upper room that won't quit. They're all drunk. You can tell the way they're staggering. Look at old James over there. He can't hardly get up. He's so drunk." Somebody said, "Give us lots of shout. Give us lots of iron. Give us lots of this. Give us lots of that." We need that too, but somehow or other, God, through the foolishness of preaching, He'll save the world. It will not be demonstration, it will be preaching. And don't ever let preaching of the Word of God ever take the place of anything in your life. Always love and always cherish. Pretty soon, an old fisherman by the name of Peter just stood up. And when he did, there was 11 more stood up that side. And Peter said, "Now, there's one thing I want to set you straight on before I get started. I want to tell you this, we're not drunk." That's the first thing I want to tell you. We're not drunk. Because any of you folks know that it's only the third hour of the day, and that's too early to be as drunk as we are. We're not drunk. The next thing that he told him in the 17th verse, he said, "I want to tell you this." He said, "Now, I want to go back a little bit in the Word of God and tell you that it will come to pass in the last days that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh." I want to tell you folks that's out there that God will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. I want to tell you that. I want to kind of get you started here because I'm going to preach it. I'm going to preach it. I want to tell you that. Because I want you to know it's the preaching of the gospel that's going to save you. You came here to Jerusalem to worship. And you brought into the Holy of Holies. And your old priest has took the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies. And he's offered the sacrifice, and nothing's happened. And you're standing here with your mouth wide open, wondering what's going on. I'm going to preach to you. And I'm going to tell you what you can get if you listen to the preaching of the gospel. Because God has changed this thing a little bit. It used to be they could go in the Holy of Holies. They could go behind the curtain. But when Jesus was crucified, He wrapped the curtain from top to bottom. And now through the foolishness of preaching, that's exactly what we've done today. We've entered into the Holy of Holies. We've got a touch of God on our soul. And the Spirit of God can fall on every last one of you here today. And if you don't believe me, just look back in the prophet Joel, and he told us it would happen just like that. Prophet Joel said, "I'll pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh." And it's going to happen today. It's going to happen. That last one. Just listen. I'm going to preach. Praise the Lord. And then if you'll notice in the 31st verse of that same chapter, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ. The preaching of the gospel tonight will take you to the promises of God. And don't you let the devil cheat you out of the fact that you can't have the very best God's got. I was real hungry one time, and I went in the cafe, and it was noted for being at such a good cafe. In fact, my cousin Otho took me down there. And I was hungry. I was going to have another one of those steaks. It was so good. And I said, "I'll have this steak." And they said, "We're sorry, we're out." And I named something else, and they said, "We're sorry, we're out of that." And finally, I settled for some things that I could get by. What would you think if you went in the cafe and you said, "I tell you what, I'll have some of that fried chicken." I said, "I'm sorry, I'm out of it." "Well, then I'll have some meat." "No, we don't have any of that left either."
And you begin to name it over. And they just don't have anything. You say, well, give me some French fries. Maybe I can make it. But all you got's a bunch of starch and grease, and you can make it. You go into some churches today and say, give me the Holy Ghost, and say, we don't have that. We don't preach that kind of preaching in this church. That went out with the apostles. You can't have the Holy Ghost. Oh, well, then give me some healing. No. Hasn't been anybody healed since the days of the apostles. You can't have that healing. No, I'm sorry. We just, I know it's on the menu, but we don't have it here. This church don't have it. He said, well, give me some real old-fashioned holiness. I believe I can really take that. Man can't live holy in the day we're living in. What's the matter? We don't serve that here. Sounds very little ridiculous, doesn't it? But I want you to know the message that Jesus preached contained the promises of God. It contained the resurrection. The resurrection is the hope of every last one of you here tonight. I don't care what faith you are. You're hoping by the help of God you're going to make heaven your home.
Amen.
And that message that Peter preached was that hope, that promise, that hope of the resurrection. And then he got on down a little farther. And I can see those Jews as they're standing there, about 3,000 of them, waiting what he's going to say. Oh, I like that. He's talking about the Holy Ghost, and he's talking about the resurrection. But all of a sudden, Peter said, I want you and all of the house of Israel to know that this same Jesus that you crucified, oh, that struck something. That struck something. That put the monkey on the back where it belonged. Because they were standing there. They had come to Jerusalem to worship. Yeah. And they were standing there trying to find out how to worship. And Jesus let them know that they could not worship with the sin of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ on their lives. He said, that same Jesus whom you crucified, Jesus whom you crucified has become both Lord and Christ. But he made them to know that they were the ones that committed the sin. That they're the ones that needed to repent. And it was the message of the preacher that brought the cry from the hearts of the individuals that day in the 37th verse that said, men and brethren, what must we do? It was not the shouting. It was not the aisle running. It was not the tongue talking. It was not acting like a bunch of gods. But it was a message of the preacher that brought conviction and brought a desire to know how to receive. That's what it'll take tonight. And the first thing he said was repent. 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 Why did he say it? Because Jesus said it. Jesus said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Why did he say repent? It's because he knew that was the key to every last one of them finding God like he wanted them to. And the Bible teaches us that the most refreshing thing that can happen in a human's life is an old-fashioned dose of repentance. It brings a refreshing like nothing can. David, when he repented, there was something come over David. He said in the 51st chapter of Psalms, he said, God, I want you to renew a right spirit. I want you to cleanse me. I want you to restore unto me the joy of salvation. I want to really get a hold of God. I want to repent. I want to know how to serve God. Oh, God, tonight, help us to know how to repent. I've actually heard people say that repent means sincerity. That's a lie out of hell. I don't care who said it. It is. Because repentance is not just sincerity. But repentance is getting on your face before God and saying, God, I'm sorry for my sins. I'm sorry for the things I've done. I'm going to turn about face. And I'm not going to do them anymore.
I'm going to repent. And when you repent, there is a joy comes into your life that's unexplainable tonight because you repent. And Peter wasn't through. He said, after you repented, I want every one of you to be buried, baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And then you can receive that wonderful promise over there, the gift of the Holy Ghost. And 3,000 souls that very day fell on their faces before God. Peter said, save yourself in this unfortunate generation. Fell on their faces before God and repented. And Peter and these disciples baptized them in the name of Jesus, and they received the Holy Ghost and spake with tongues as the Spirit of God gave them.
Right.
It did not come by any demonstration. It did not come by any manifestation. But it came through the preaching of God's Word. God's Word wants to save you tonight. If you've got sin in your life tonight, you need to repent. And only repentance will bring it out. The Bible said, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
God chose the foolishness of preaching tonight to save the world.
Yes.
To save the world.
Oh,
God has always used that to do. And I believe tonight with all of my heart that we can have that gospel tonight. We can have that preaching of that gospel that will save us.
Yes.
That preaching of that gospel will deliver us. And I believe that God wants to save. Praise the Lord. He sent the preacher. He sent the preacher. Time and time again, He sent the preacher. The Ethiopian eunuch could not understand the word of God, but he dispatched Philip to him and said, go down. There's a man that's hungry. He needs a preacher. He needs a preacher. And Philip was a called preacher of God. One that was led of God. And it brought results. Oh, thank God tonight. Through the foolishness of preaching. Through the foolishness. It seems so silly sometimes, but oh, it's God's way for him to know the power of God and the foolishness of preaching. I'd like for Sister Woodward and Gerald Kyle. And I'd like for you to sing that play, just play that chorus as we stand together. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. I just want them to play it softly. I don't want to sing it. I just want them to play it. I want us to just, every one of us tonight, bow our heads and pray. I know that I'm preaching a strict Pentecostal message. But you know where you live. I baptized a Baptist boy on the journey of the mother and the path, boy, about 23 or 24 years old. As he came up out of the water,